Good morning. We are glad that you're here. We do have visitors, and as Brother Greg pointed out, we're glad that you're here and would encourage you and invite you to be with us anytime that you can. I don't know about you, but I feel like I lost an hour sleep last night. There are some things that I want for us to discuss together today from the Bible. And it has something to do with the question, why are you waiting? We have had the New Testament in our age for about 2,000 years. Prior to that time, the people who lived had the Old Testament. And there are a number of things that we can learn, even though we live under the New Testament. We can learn some things from the Old Testament that are profitable to us. And Paul tells us that that is the case. We can learn from those things that were written before. I want to mention just one individual in the Old Testament as a lead-in to our study this morning. We won't be examining a lot about this individual, but I want us to talk about Moses for just a minute. Moses was the individual who God selected to lead His people out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. And Moses, and when we look at this study of him, we see that God called him to do this work. But he tried to excuse himself by offering a lot of excuses or objections when God asked him to do this. One of those, he said, in the way of an objection, says, "Who am I?" in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. I guess he was thinking maybe, who am I to do this? I can't do it. Another objection was, "What shall I say?" in chapter 3 and verse 13 of Exodus. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Suppose they will not believe me." And then in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, "I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So what Moses did was just have a lot of objections to what God had to say and what God wanted him to do. Yet God answered every objection, declaring them invalid. I'd like for us to take this a step further in our study this morning. The idea of offering excuses, because a lot of people do. And I'd like to direct our study primarily to those who are not Christians, whom God is calling through the gospel to obey Jesus Christ. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, it may be that you think you have a valid reason. But just as God answered every objection by Moses, so His Word today in the New Testament answers any reason you may give for not obeying today. One might ask the same question that Ananias asked Paul in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." That was a good question. That is a good question. And for those of you here today that are not Christians, please open your Bibles and pay attention to these passages of Scripture. And if you feel that you're not right with God, then do something about it. Why does one wait? Whatever the objection, whatever excuse a person might offer, the Lord has an answer. And I'd like for us to consider some of the objections that are often raised for not obeying the gospel. Beginning with, "I will later, but not now. Let me wait a while." You know, procrastination, we don't use that word very often, or I don't, but it just means putting off. And that's one of the devil's greatest weapons that he has. Very successful with it. And the Bible points this out to us in a number of places. One of those is in the book of Acts, chapter 24. And in verse 25, with a fellow by the name of Felix. He was a governor of Judea. And Paul reasoned with him about some things. He reasoned with him about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. But you know what? Felix was afraid. And he told Paul, he said, "You go away. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." And that's the way some people might approach their reaction to the gospel today. Go away. I don't want to hear it. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. But you know, the devil's very active, as I said. He has a lot of weapons, and one of the greatest ones is putting off doing what you know that you ought to do. For example, he delights in using it on us at every stage of our life. He gets to the 12-year-old, and he gets him to delay by saying, "I'm much too young to think about God." The 25-year-old, he gets him to delay by saying, "I'm much too busy to think about God." The 40-year-old, "I'm much too tired to think about God." The 50-year-old gets him to delay by saying, "I'm much too worried to think about God." He gets to the 60-year-old by getting him to delay by saying, "I'm too old to think about God." And much too often, death comes unexpectedly. And then it's too late to think about God. Judy Jackson's dad, years ago, taught, preached in a number of congregations around the county. Probably preached as many funerals as any one man that I know, Brother Tonis Davis. And one of the things that he pointed out, and he would do this almost in every sermon at a funeral, was that the caskets come in different sizes. Small, you know, and on up to adult size. And what he was pointing out was that people die at every age. And another thing he mentioned in that, and really doesn't tie in too much with this, but I'll never forget it, and that is he says that burial garments don't have any pockets. And the reason he was making that point is people can't carry it with them. They can't carry the money with them, the riches of this life. But people offer excuses. And as they put off obeying God, then one of these days it's going to be too late to think about God. And you know, this delay is foolishness and should be evident. Would you take the right kind of action if you knew that there was a bomb in your house and it was going to explode any minute? Would you just sit there and think about that for a long time? I wouldn't. I'd seek whatever I could do to get out of that place just as quick as I could. Would you take the right action if you knew you had a terminal disease if it was left untreated? If that doctor had given you some medicine for that, or gives me medicine for that, I'm going to take it. And I'm not going to decide that I'll do it maybe next month. I'll think about it for a while. We wouldn't do that. Why then have a concern for the body but not for the soul? Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 28, "And do not fear them who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." If you know what you need to do, don't delay, because your soul is at stake. But then, some say, "I don't know enough yet." And a desire to know more is certainly commendable. There's a lot that I don't know and a lot that I would like to know. But being a Christian involves a growth process. A lot of teaching takes place after one becomes a Christian. I would like for you, if you don't have your Bibles open, turn to Matthew chapter 28. I have it on the chart. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 28 and look at a passage of Scripture that you've heard often. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus was teaching His apostles. And what He was saying is that you need to go make disciples. You need to go teach people so they can become Christians. Make them aware of what My will is. He says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That was the great commission that was given to the apostles, to go do that. Now, when they went out and did exactly that, people were Christians. But you know that Jesus' statement to them, His command to them, does not end there. In my Bible, I have a comma there which indicates that it goes on. Look at verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." So He tells the apostles, once you baptize someone into Christ, you continue to teach them. What was Jesus saying? It's a growth process. It's a growth process. Now, that raises the question, how much does one need to know? Well, the Bible helps us there also in answering that question. How much does one need to know in order to become a Christian? Most of the conversions that we read about in the book of Acts, the people heard one lesson or one sermon. How many lessons or how many sermons have you heard and not obeyed the gospel of Christ? We have a lot of young folks that are at the age of accountability here in the audience this morning. We have some older people, middle-aged people. We have some that are older that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. How many sermons, how many lessons, how much Bible reading have you done and still not obeyed the gospel? Jesus died that you and I might be saved. He's pointed us in the way. Gives us an example. When the Holy Spirit told Philip to go join himself to the eunuch in the book of Acts chapter 8, we find that the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized after just one lesson. Just one lesson. I don't know how long he was in the chariot. Philip was in the chariot with him. But it couldn't have been too long. But after one lesson, it was faith that was necessary, not extensive knowledge per se. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this same scripture," or at this scripture, "preached Jesus to him. Now as they went on down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip told him, 'You may, if you believe.'" He says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" He had heard what needed to be done. He said, "What's hindering me from doing that? Here's a place. Here's water." Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And you know, in the account, it goes on to say that Philip baptized him. Didn't take him long to understand what he needed to do. If you understand and are convinced in your heart that you are lost in your sins, that Christ offered Himself on the cross for your sins, that you can receive the benefits of His death through believing in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, just like the eunuch did here in Acts 8 and verse 37. He says, "I believe." You can receive the benefits of His death through repenting of your sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles were preaching, and Peter preached a gospel sermon to the Jews on that day, and they said, "What is it we need to do?" And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he said, repent. It just means changing one's ways and determining that I'm going to do what God tells me to do, not what I want to do. In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, the Bible says, truly the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And there's a reason for Him saying that, and there's a reason for people to do that. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Confessing our faith in Christ. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Getting a little behind on the chart here. And had those verses on there too. But if you understand that we are to confess just exactly like the eunuch did in Acts 8 in verse 37. Where he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible tells us further that we are to be baptized. And for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38 that we just used a few minutes ago. Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, speaking of baptism, says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. I was talking with a fellow years ago where I worked. One of the high up managers ended up being the vice president of the company. And we were discussing being saved, what was required for one to be saved. And he didn't believe in baptism. And I said, well, if I could show that to you in the Bible, would you believe it? And he said, yes, I would. So we turned to 1 Peter 3:21 and I read it to him. He said, I don't believe it. Whereunto baptism doth also now save us. It is a requirement. So when you think about the benefits of the death of Christ through our believing, our repenting, our confessing, and our being baptized for the remission of our sins, if you know these things and you've looked at them in your Bible as we've talked about them here this morning, then you know enough to receive salvation and begin the Christian life. Now, we do need to point out, however, that we need to be faithful unto death. That's what Revelation 2 and verse 10 says. And Jesus, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave the information to John, who was writing to the church at Smyrna. And he says, be thou faithful unto death, and thou wilt receive a crown of life. If you want to obey the gospel, any of you here this morning, if you want to obey the gospel, you can do it this morning. In fact, you can do it right now. In a few minutes, we'll be singing an invitation song, but you don't have to wait on that invitation song. If you want to obey the gospel now, you come down here and sit on the first pew. And we'll stop until you're baptized into Christ. You don't have to wait. You can do it anytime. And it won't bother me if you want to do that. You come down here and sit on the first pew, and I'll be glad to help you, or any of the men here will. Any time of the day or night. If you want to obey the gospel, you call somebody. There are a lot of men in the congregation here that would be glad to help you. If you want one of the elders to baptize you into Christ, they will do that. If you want one of the deacons to do that, they will. And there are many other men in the congregation that will be glad to baptize you into Christ. Bob will when he gets back from his meeting. And he'll be back, since it's not that far, over to Parkway. He'll be back sometime tonight. If you'd rather for Bob to baptize you into Christ, he'll just call him. Call any of us. Anytime, day or night. I got a call the other night at 1:20 in the morning. They didn't call me to baptize anybody, but they told me somebody was. And the young man apologized for calling me that early in the morning. I said, "Don't you worry about that." I said, "That's good news, and I'm glad to hear it." So this young lady was baptized about 12 o'clock, I think. I'm not sure what the exact time, but he called me about 1:20. He was so happy. And so was she. Being baptized into Christ, it's important. And remaining faithful is important. But some say, "I want to wait until I am sure I can live the Christian life." Or, "I'm not good enough yet. I want to improve my life." Some mistakenly misunderstand about the Christian life. They believe that they are expected to act like a mature Christian right away. They look at those who have been Christians for years and they know they can't act like them immediately. So what they want to do is they want to get everything in line and learn to live that Christian life and then obey the gospel. Again, they forget about being a Christian is a growth process. It's a growth process. We start out, Paul was writing to those at Corinth, and he was telling them that we all start out this way. We're babes in Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're babes in Christ. And what happens is as a babe needs to learn, so do we need to learn as Christians, and we need to grow. Even as a baby grows from a physical standpoint. Many times we're still acting, you know, our behavior is like that of the world. And when we obey the gospel, we have to work on that. And the Bible helps us to understand that. We are to grow and gradually putting off the old man and putting on the new man. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We are to grow. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." Now look at that list. And each one of those is a lesson within itself. Anger. Take some effort to put that off. It's easy for us to get upset and get angry at things that are happening and things that people say and things that people are doing. We get angry. We've got to put that away. We can do that. You don't snap your fingers when you obey the gospel and are baptized into Christ and come up out of that watery grave. Immediately everything is not just roses from then on. The devil doesn't give up. He's got a harder job then. So he's going to work harder. So you need to put off this anger. You need to put off this malice and wrath and blasphemy, filthy language. That's easy for some people just to, you know, spurt out a bad word real easy. We need to put that off. And we can do it. It's a growth process. We've got to learn to think before we speak. God give us a wonderful little container to help us in our speech is called our mouth. We can close our mouth, and that tongue can't say much. So we can get rid of that filthy language out of our mouth. Verse 9 says, "Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." One cannot live the Christian life without Christ. If you wait until you can live the Christian life to become a Christian, then you'll be waiting forever. It is only in Christ that we receive the strength to overcome the struggles of the flesh. In the book of Romans chapter 6, I have a couple of verses I'd like to read in the book of Romans. chapter 6, and verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And chapter 8 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Philippians 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." To delay obeying Christ until one's life is in order is to put the cart before the horse. The fact is that we need Christ and His strength and God's help to truly reform our lives. But there's another objection. People say, "There's hypocrites in the church." You know, I wish that were not true, but it is. It is. But there are hypocrites everywhere. You go to the PTA, there's probably some there. You go to civic clubs, there's probably some there. Probably if you go out to Cracker Barrel and eat, there'll be some there in that building that are hypocrites. That don't keep us from going, does it? If we want to go and sit in the stadium and watch a good football game, or a baseball game, or go to the little leagues and watch the little fellows play, and the little girls play, we don't decide, since there's going to be hypocrites in those places, we won't go. The sin of hypocrisy is no excuse for you to continue in your sins. Remember that two wrongs don't make a right. Which is worse, to spend a few years in a church with a few hypocrites or to spend eternity in hell with all the hypocrites? There are some other things to remember. Jesus did not refuse to worship in the synagogues when He went in and those religious leaders there were hypocrites. He went in anyway. And you think about the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and the rest of them. They did not leave Jesus because Judas was a hypocrite. If you let a hypocrite come in between you and God, then what you're doing is making that hypocrite bigger than God is. And that's just not the case. I'm afraid what somebody else might think, or someone might think. All of us have friends and neighbors and relatives. And those of you that are young, you may have some friends that might make fun of you if you obey the gospel. But if you do what the Lord says, that'll be pleasing. And that'll put you in a position to be saved eternally. It may be that our relatives, sometimes our mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, might not understand what we understand from the Bible. And they may have already passed on from this life. But we have to deal with that. I had to deal with that in my life. So I know where you might be coming from. If you think about what somebody else might think. But what we need to do is keep in mind what Jesus taught. And that is that the Lord must come first. In Matthew 10 and verse 34, the Bible says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He's not telling us in that passage that we ought not to love our fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and our sons and daughters. But if you look at it closely, it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me." Now what this is telling us is that we need to keep in mind what Jesus taught. He has made it clear that we must be more concerned about what He thinks than what our loved ones might think and what our friends might think. I didn't intend to go past 10 o'clock, but I apologize. But I want to make some points. And I'd just like for us to think about these things. There are other excuses that people can offer. I certainly didn't come up with all of the ones that might be out there. But people give reasons, excuses, and objections for not obeying the gospel. But what we've looked at today ought to be enough to illustrate that there is really no justifiable reason to put off your obeying the gospel. There's really no justification for not accepting the grace of God that He offers us through Christ Jesus. So if you know what you need to do, why put it off any longer? There's just not a good reason to put it off. If you know what we've been talking about here, and I know that at least most of you know that because you've heard it over and over and over again. So together with these passages of Scripture that points out what one needs to do, let me encourage you to do that. Don't wait any longer. And with Ananias, and I don't know why that didn't come out bright enough, but it says he told Saul of Tarsus, we begin with this passage earlier, and why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You can do that. I appreciate your good attention. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel, why not do it now? You'll be added to the Lord's church. That's what Acts 2 and verse 47 says. And when I say that, I want to emphasize the fact that the Bible points out that it is the Lord's church. He told Peter that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's not talking about the Baptist church. He's not talking about the Methodist church. He's not talking about the Presbyterian church. You can't read about those in the Bible. But you can read about the Lord's church. He told Peter, I promise to build my church, or I will build my church. And he did that. It came into existence on the day of Pentecost that we talked about earlier in Acts chapter 2. And when Peter and the other apostles preached the gospel that first day, there was about 3,000 that was added to the church. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, and the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved, or as were being saved. And that's what He'll do today. If you want to obey the gospel and do those things that we talked about in believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, do that now as we stand and as we sing.